Turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay, a little bit different than our scripture reading a while ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look for the next 2 weeks at a subject that a lot of people are confused about, a lot of people don't want to talk about, but as children of God, as those who belong to Jesus Christ, we need to know it and understand it. What is the subject? The subject is basically giving. It's the issue of wise stewardship. In other words, wisely using what God has given to us. Everything we have comes from God. We are accountable to God to use wisely what he's given us. So I think it's a kind of an important thing to study. The truths of stewardship and biblical giving is not often taught in churches. And sometimes when it's taught, it's not even taught biblically. It's taught in another way. What does God have for us? We need to understand truths from the Bible because it can change our lives. Here's what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than receive. And you know that in your life. You think about when you were 4 years old and it's Christmas. All you can wait is what are you going to get for Christmas? Because you're young, you're immature, and you're saying Christmas is all about getting, getting, getting. But then you're older now. And what do? When Christmas comes, you buy a present for somebody, and you're saying, I can hardly wait to see them open this. It is more blessed to give than receive. And it is. And Jesus said that. And we're going to look at this. There's a great truth in this whole idea of understanding God's word about stewardship. And the reason I want to talk about it is because I don't want you to miss out on a blessing, because the Bible and Jesus says it's more blessed to give. I don't want to get to heaven and you come up to me and say, why didn't you tell me this stuff? Why didn't you ever not teach about this? And I don't want to say, well, I was afraid to because I thought maybe you got to get mad about it. The truth is, the Bible has some great truths about this. In our church, we teach it. We have a class in SBI, in our Bible Institute. We teach it about every 2 to 3 years, and it's called Biblical Finances. And we talk about every aspect, the Bible and practical things. And then when we come across a passage in the Scripture that deals with it, when we talk 1 and 2 Timothy, it teaches some issues about giving. So when we do that, we want you to understand the Bible. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at biblical stewardship. And sometimes when people hear about it, they go, oh, gosh, I wish I'd have gone home today. I wish I had something else. But there's some great things here, and we want to see it. Let's do this. We're going to start with a quiz. You don't have to write this down if you don't want to. If you want to take your little bulletin and put it out of sight, I'm going to give you just a few questions, and they're true or false. And just write down whether you think it's true or false. You don't have to tell anybody. Don't show anybody. So here's some questions. Number one. Question number one, the Bible tells us not to borrow. True or false? Question two, believers are expected, required to give at least 10% to their church. They're supposed to tithe to their church. That's a question. Number three, most premarital counseling deals with budgets and finances. In other words, when people get married, when they sit down and they go through counseling, most counseling deals with finances and money and budgets and things like that. The next question, the average giving by believers to local churches is about 5%. True or false? Next question. The Bible says that money is the root of all evil. True or false? And then last but not least, stewardship in local churches is dealing with giving. True or false? Well, I don't know what you put down. The answers are all false. First of all, the Bible tells us not to borrow. No, it doesn't say that. It says if you borrow, it is a sin if you do not pay back what you borrow. The second question is, believers are to give at least 10% to the church. The Bible says nothing about giving 10% to your local body. Under the Mosaic Law, we're going to talk about it in just a little bit, it was different. There was a tithe system under the Mosaic Law, and it wasn't 10%. And in the New Testament, the verse we read earlier for scripture reading didn't say anything about 10%. It says, give as you purpose in your heart. The third one is that most premarital counseling deals with budgets and finances. As I have found, most premarital counseling never deals with it at all. The premarital counseling I do, and I did some yesterday, I actually make them make a budget, put it out. We talk about insurance. We talk about everything. The next question is the average giving by believers in the United States in local church is about 5%. That's false. The average giving in the United States is about 1.6%. About 1%, okay? A little more than 1%. Does it say the love of money is the root of all evil? I mean, the money is the root of all evil? No, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And the last question is, stewardship of the local church deals with giving? No, stewardship deals with your whole life. Deals with every aspect of your life. So we see that, and you may have put down some truths, you may have put down all falses, you may have got everything right. If you've been through my biblical finance class, you better put down all falses, because we've had that class. For the next 2 weeks, we just want to touch on it. It's important that we know and apply these truths, and because in just a few weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel, and there's some incredible truths in the book of Daniel that we're going to just love. But here's a question. Okay, JB, why in the world are we going to be talking about this right now? Well, here's some answers, okay? Many people ask about finances. People come up to me and they'll say, listen, I know you teach a class on biblical finances. Would you sit down with us and help us with a budget? Or people struggle and people are all kind of debts. There are people saying we're just barely making ends meet, or people are saying we're not making ends meet. So people ask about finances and people need to understand about it. Second, the goal of our church is to teach the Bible. And that means the whole Bible. In fact, we talk about teaching the whole counsel of God. And we teach about the gospel. We teach about spiritual gifts. We teach about end times. We teach about the Holy Spirit. Should we not also teach about stewardship and giving and understanding how that fits together? The third thing, and this is something that's really amazing, how you and I deal with our finances gives us a good indication of our spiritual maturity. I had a professor at Dallas Seminary, Prof. Howard Hendricks. He used to say this. He'd say, there are two books that you can look at to see how you're doing spiritually, your date book and your checkbook. What are you doing with your time, and what are you doing with your money? That'll give you a good indication of how you are spiritually. So it does. It does. Jesus said this. He said, you can't serve two masters. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Really, you'll hate the one and love the other. You'll hold to one. You'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Basically saying you can't serve God and materialism. So let's look at the study. And here's what we're going to do. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at these four things. We're going to look at three key questions. We'll start off with that today. Then we're going to look at biblical giving. Then, that's this week, that's today. Then next Sunday, we're going to look at an attitude toward giving. And then that's some pretty neat things there. And then the last part is probably, I think, one of the most important ones, and that's contentment. How do we get content? How do we be content? We live in a world that tells us you got to have the newest of this and the best of this. And every time this comes out, it's better than the one you got. And you better get the right toothpaste, the right shampoo, the right car, the right clothes. Your carpet is not up to date. You got to get new. Everything is pushing us all the time. How do we deal with that sort of thing? So this week and next week, we want to look at these areas. Now, I want to say this about our church. Our church is amazing. You are amazing. And let me tell you why. Because we started a church from nothing 5 years ago. From nothing. We just started a church. And within 5 years, do you realize that as a group, you have given, I'm going to say this, listen carefully, you have given millions of dollars in 5 years. Not just $1 million, you've given millions of dollars in the last 5 years as a people, as a church. We got land. We built a building. You've had ministries. We're supporting 19 different missions as a church because of you and what you give and what you do and all the different ministries and all the things. You are an amazing body. You should go, wow, we're an amazing body. Don't stop, okay? Don't stop. But this is what we see. Now, let me remind you of why we're here. We are here both individually and as a local body to make disciples. That's why we're here. We're not here to have a pretty building and different chairs and all kind of. We are here to make disciples, which means evangelism and training, leading people to Christ and training them and equipping them to be able to do the same thing. That's why we're here. If you look on our sign, look at it carefully. It says Stillwater Bible Church, evangelism and training. Making disciples. That's what it's all about. Proclaiming the message, training believers. That's why we're here. That is our goal. Now let's begin and let's think about it. And we're going to go fairly quickly through this. Let's look at the three questions. Three questions. Who are we? What do we have? And what are we to do? Okay? Who are we? What do we have? And what are we to do? Let's start with who are we? Who we are? If you have put, and we're assuming as this is your church, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're coming together with fellow believers to worship Jesus Christ. So who are we? We are children of God. We have put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we have eternal life. We understood that Jesus Christ came to the earth, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he rose from the grave to conquer death, and he offers the gift of eternal life. And you have put your faith in Christ to give you eternal life, and you are saved and saved forever. You are redeemed. You are purchased. We belong to him. We think about it. We are children of God, as many have received him. That's us. He gave us the right to be children of God. In 1 Peter 1:18, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we've been bought with a price. We are not our own. We're to glorify God in our bodies. So who are you? Who am I? We belong to Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We've been bought with a price. We are his slaves. We're children, his children. We belong to him. Second question. What do we have? Well, you know what we have? We have everything. He says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He gives you everything. Everything that we need, he's going to give to us. Second Peter says he's given us everything for life and godliness. So when you start thinking about it, what do you have? Everything. God, make sure you have what you need. Now, here's a great truth and something we don't always think about, that everything belongs to God. Everything. Look at this. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. In reality, when you say, well, I have this and I have this, I want you to understand that it's all God's. God is entrusting. This is what stewardship really is. God is saying, I am loaning, I am giving to you gifts, talents, ability, money, time, possessions. I'm giving that to you to be used for his glory. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that God didn't give you? The answer is nothing. Everything you have, God gave you. Think about it. We use it this way all the time. We say, like, I got my desk, I got my car, I got my computer, I got my telephone. I want you to understand something. You could say, JB, can I meet in your office? It's not my office. I use it, but it really belongs to this body. It's actually God's. Think about it. You say, well, I got a car. Well, no, God gave you the car. Well, I got a job. God gave us the job. I got this. Everything we have comes from God. And so that brings us to the third big deal here. What are we to do? What are we to do? We are to wisely use everything to glorify God in our lives. I love Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, what you say, what you do, do it for the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians, he says, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, you glorify God in your body, in your life. So everything we have, everything comes from God. We're to use the gifts, the talents, the money, the time, the possessions, the abilities, everything for the glory of God. We're to be wise stewards. So when you wake up in the morning and you say, who am I? You're God's child. What do you have? Everything that he's provided for you. What are you supposed to do with this? We're to use it for the glory of God. Our whole lives, our talents, our abilities, our time, our money. We're to use it all. I love what John Wesley said. He said, we're not at liberty to use what God has given to us as we please, but as he pleases. He entrusted things to us to be used for his glory. And that's true. We're not to say, what can I do with my money? We can say, Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? How do you want me to live for you? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Now, let me tell you, here's why this is important. You can say, it doesn't matter, does it? I mean, I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. And whether I live for God, whether I ever give, whether my life counts for him, regardless of what I do, don't I have eternal life if I trust Jesus and I'm saved and I'm saved forever? Yes. But one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with salvation, but it has to do with rewards. It has to do with how you live this life and God rewards you. In Romans chapter 14, there it is. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, it says, as I live, so the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. Therefore, each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Now, this has nothing to do with salvation. This is the account of how you lived your life as a Christian, how you dealt with that. Were you a wise steward of what God has given to you? I told you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 10 because this is where he says we'll stand before him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. He says we must all, each one appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When you see the word judgment, it sounds bad, but this word is bema, B-E-M-A. It actually means rewarding stand. We must all stand before the rewarding seat of Christ so each one of us may be recompensed, given back for his deeds in this body. What you've done with the good, and the word bad there doesn't mean bad like evil. It means worthless. He's going to reward you for what kind of faithful steward you were with what he gave you, your time, your possessions, your money, your gifts, all of these things. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And what will he say? Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant," faithful slave, that's us. "You were faithful with a few things. The things that I gave you on this, I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." One of these days, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And this is before we go into what we call the millennial kingdom. And he's going to reward you based on how you lived this life. And as you go into that kingdom, you will enter to the joy of your master to serve him in the kingdom. We call it the millennial kingdom. It'll be on this earth. It'll last for 1,000 years. It's found in Revelation chapter 20. So, incredible truths. Our goal is to hear him say what? What is it? Hear him say what? "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's not just, "Well done, you were real good at this." What about your life? What about your time? What about your possessions? What about your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your money, all of those things? What we see is that in all resources, regardless of the amount, Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is little will be faithful in that which is much." So he's saying it doesn't matter. The idea is to trust God, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So who are we? We are children of God, bought with a price. We belong to God. Everything we have comes from God. What are we to do? We're to be wise stewards of what God has given to us. Now, that's an amazing thing. We could stop right there and say, okay, let's go out the door and let's realize that what is our life's all about? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? How do we look at life? I didn't always think this way. I didn't always understand this. Before I went to seminary, I remember I was coaching at Mississippi State, and I mean, I didn't have a very big income, but I certainly didn't see that what I had and what I did belonging to God. And as I grew and matured and got ready to go off to seminary, I made a decision. I realized then that everything that I had, every aspect of my life belonged to him. And I made a decision then, "Lord, my life is yours. Whatever you give me, it's yours. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever possessions you want me to have, whatever gifts, whatever talents." And my life changed then. Now, I was already a Christian. I trusted Christ when I was 19. This is when I was 30, 31. I began to really change. So where are you? What's your life like? Look at your life. You belong to God. Everything you have has been given to you by him to be used by you for his glory. So think about that. So the next area, and I'm going to go really quickly through this, is the whole idea, because this is the question that people ask all the time. Giving. How do we give? What are we supposed to do? How does this work? What does the Bible say about giving? I could ask you to raise your hand, and I'm not going to, but I could ask you to raise your hand, and I could say, how many of you in here were taught that you were to give 1/10 of your money to God? Don't raise your hand, but I already know, because I teach biblical finances. I teach that when people join our church, we have a class, the membership training class, and I always ask them, how many of you were taught a certain thing? Every hand goes up. So let's talk about biblical giving. How does it fit together? The very first thing we remember is this, that God owns it all. Everything that you have, everything that I have, everything in this world belongs to him. The world is the Lord and all who dwell in it. And he's entrusted to us what we have. In fact, we're growing. We're growing. We're in the process of growth. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're growing. We're not supposed to be mature all of a sudden. We're in a process of growing and learning and putting all this together and growing as believers. So let's see some specifics. Many people get turned off by the idea of saying, let's talk about it. What did Jesus say? It is more blessed to what? To give than receive. Understand that. So we're going to look at three things very quickly. We're going to look at how to give. We're going to look at the motive for giving. And we're going to look at the results of giving. Okay? Let's talk about how do we give. The first thing is it's called offerings, free will offerings. When you get this morning, we just had an offering, right? We didn't say we're going to take up tithes and offerings. We said we're going to take up offerings. Offerings are free will. Offerings are acts of worship. Offerings is something that you decide to give to God. There's no percentage. You're not under a Mosaic law. We'll get to it in just a minute. We give an offering as an act of worship. So think about it, whether on Sunday morning, whether it's a check or a cash or a phone or a computer, whatever it is, you're giving an offering to God. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 9, the verses that we read for scripture reading earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 7. Look what this says, because he's talking about giving, and I want you to understand it. Verse 7, he says, each one must do, basically we say, everyone must give just as he's purposed in his heart. The purpose in your heart is that you decide. You say, based on what God has given to me and his grace to me and all the things that God has given to me, my response is I'm going to choose to give. You give as you purpose in your heart. Notice he says, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Oh, I had it up there already. Not grudgingly means a bad attitude, like I got to give because I got to give. Listen, this is an act of worship. See, if it was a required tithe, that's not an act of worship. If you said, I'm under a tithe system, I have to give 10%, that's not an act of worship. That's a required thing. This is an act of worship. This is giving because you choose to. It's not necessity because you're not under a law. Now, that doesn't mean you don't give. That means there's no law that's telling you a certain amount to give. You give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly in necessity. See, under the Mosaic law, let me understand something. You've probably, many of you were taught that you're to give a tenth. You understand that the Mosaic law, it wasn't a tenth. Under the Mosaic law, there were three tithes. There was a tithe that 10% they gave every year for the priest. They also gave 10% every year for the tabernacle or the temple. And every third year, they gave another 10% for the widows and orphans. So every year, they gave 20%, and every third year, they gave 30%. That was not counting their free will offerings. This was their required tithing giving. You're not under that. You're not under the Mosaic law. If you said, I want to be under the Mosaic law, then give 20% every year and 30% every 3 years. Now, the problem with that is you got to take it to the temple. There is no temple. Okay? That's the problem with that. When you put yourself under a Mosaic law, then put yourself under a Mosaic law, but there's really no place to give there. Okay? So he says, give, not grudging necessity. Look at this last part, and I love the last part of this verse. He says, each one must do just as he purposes in his heart. It's not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a what? What does he say? He loves a cheerful giver. Most of you know, if you've been in my class or if you've been here very long, you know that the Greek word for cheerful is hilarious. That's the Greek word. We get hilarious from it. This is what this word means. It means out cheerful and laughter. So we give in response to God's grace. We give in response to God's grace. So the first aspect is that. The second thing is it's purposed. Now this is something that you may have to change in your life if you're not doing this. And that is you give of the first fruits. Let me show you what that means. Here's the verse. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. That means when God gives you anything, money, that off the front end you give away, not the back end. Because what most people do is they get their money, their paycheck, and they say this and this and this and this and this and this, and they get to the end of the month and they go, oh, we would have loved to give, but there's nothing left. That's not how it works. He says you take on the very front end and give away. It's called the first fruits. First fruits. And you do that. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So give away on the front end. There's the third aspect, and it means it's planned. And that means he talks about in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week when you come together. You'll understand this is the first day of the week. And as a local body, we take up an offering. Remember, not a tithe. Take up an offering. You purpose in your heart as you're going to give. You're going to give of your first fruits. And you give on a planned way. See, I've been in church a long time. I've watched people when I was a regular guy. And I've seen people go, oh, man, the plate's coming. What do I have? Oh, I got a 20. I wish I had a 10. Okay, here's the 20. Okay, all right? All right? And they didn't plan. They just gave. The Bible says plan. The Bible says purpose in your heart. The Bible says take what God's given you. And let's say he gave you $1,000 and you saying, I'm purposing of this first 1,000. I'm going to give 100 away. And so it's not like, oh, here comes the plate. What do I do? I've already planned. I've decided what I'm going to do. And so the idea here is that it's purposed and it's planned. And you know what's so amazing now? And I realize that the younger generation, they don't carry cash and they don't write checks. So how are they going to give? They give on their phones, right? Keep up the good work, right? Things have changed so much. So how do we give? We give free will offerings. That's acts of worship. We give first fruits. See, if you're not giving first fruit, you need to make a change. I'm just telling what the Bible says. I'm not telling you. Listen, what I do when I get the money that I get, immediately I give away a portion of it. Immediately, before I do anything else. You should too. That's what the Bible says to do. And it should be planned. Okay? Next, and this is the key, the motive. Why do we give? Why do we give? Listen, we're not under a law system. Giving is an offering. And I want you to see something. We are responding to the grace of God. That's why you give. And there's three aspects of it. I'm going to go really quickly through it. You give as an act of love. 2 Corinthians 8:8 and 9 basically says, proving your love for God and your love for others, you give as an act of love. It's not a commandment. It's an act of love. It's an act of worship. Where Jesus, in Matthew 6:21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. See, we got it backwards. We all say, whatever you love, you treasure. No, no, no. Whatever you treasure, you love. Just remember that. And so as an act of love to God and to others, you give. The second thing is an act of worship. Philippians 4:18. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there. Listen to this. I'm going to read this to you. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. They sent money to him to help him in ministry. It was an act. So look what he says. He says, I've received everything in full, and I'm abundantly supplied, having received everything you sent, which is a fragrant aroma and a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. It's an act of worship. So when you give, when the plate comes by, or you do it on your phone, or you send it in over the computer, whatever you do, whenever you give, it's an act of worship to God, who is and what he's done for you. So when you sing, when you pray, when you give, when you study, all of those are acts of worship. The third thing, and this is probably one of the keys, you have to trust him. You have to trust him. It's God's way of raising children. That passage in 2 Corinthians 9 talks about that basically you have to trust when you give away. And you understand that. When you get that money, and on the first fruits you say, I've got $1,000, I'm giving away $200, you're going to have to trust God that you can make it on the $800 like you would have made it on the $1,000. I will guarantee you, you will make it better on the $800 than you would on the $1,000. So you're going to have to trust him. That's why it's called a walk of faith. That's why you have to have a budget. That's why you have to know what's coming in. That's why you have to live wisely and use wisely all that God has given you. You know what he says? I'll supply every need you have. My God shall supply every need that you have. The motive, an act of love, an act of worship, and an act of trust. That's all hard. It's all hard. Now, what's the results? What's the results of giving? You know what it'll be? It'll be blessing. You got to be real careful. Because sometimes people will say, you should give so you'll get back. I was watching a TV show about 4 or 5 years ago, and this guy was on TV. Of course, they're raising money. And he's saying, listen, if you will send $100 to this ministry, God will send $1,000 back to you. So I kind of thought I might write him and say, why don't you send $100 to me, and God will send you the $1,000. That's a pretty good swap out, I would think, right? See, sometimes people make the motive for giving blessing. The motive for giving is act of worship, love, and trust. That's your motive. But one of the principles from the Bible is there is blessing. 2 Corinthians, let me get back to where you are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, look what he says. He says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. He's saying, whatever you give, God's going to bless you back. That's just what he does. The more you give, the more you're blessed. Now remember, that's not the motive. That's the principle. Sowing and reaping, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. What do you put in, you get out. That's bottom line. Now we're going to get real practical for us. We're rich, by the way. We're all rich. You may not think you're rich. You may look around and say, well, there's a lot of people got a lot more money than me. But We're talking about the United States of America, the greatest country in the world, the richest country in the world, that our people in poverty in America would be rich people in every other part of the world. We're all rich. So what does he tell us who are rich? Because you are rich. And if you said you're not rich, listen, if you're in the poverty level of the United States, you're in the top 4% all the rest of the world. There are about 8 churches, 2 or 3 in India and 5 or 6 in Kenya, Africa, that go to our website and watch our stuff all the time and use our material. And they have nothing. They have nothing. The picture of their church is like, we would look at it and say, that's like a shack, though that's their church. Have you ever seen their houses where they live? One of the pastors was on the sidewalk with a friend and a car ran into him and killed one of them and put the pastor in the hospital. His hospital. And they have no money. He had to sell his cows. He had 2 cows. He had to sell his cows so they could bury his friend. They have no money whatsoever. So when we say, well, I'm not rich. Yes, we are. We're rich. So what does God say about us rich people? I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just flip over there real quickly. It won't take but a second. And I want you to see what he says about us. I remember going to Mexico with Campus Crusade years ago. And it's amazing. You're in south part of the United States, and then you cross that border. And we thought they weren't going to let us across. And actually, they had to bribe them to let us across. And then you get there, and the world is totally different. There's no grass. How come we got grass over here? They don't have any grass over here. What happened to these people? And you go to these villages, and there are people who have houses that... the big houses are little bitty houses. And people live in cardboard. And we say, we're not rich. No, we're rich. We're rich. Look what he says about us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul is writing, and listen to what he says, and it's written to us. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Is that us? Yes or no? That's us. Not to be conceited. Look, don't go around saying, look who we are. We're the United States of America, and I make a big income. I do this, I'll be this. Our poor people all over the rest of the world. He said, don't be conceited. It's the grace of God that he gave you what he gave you. Or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, because it could be gone tomorrow. Old Testament says, be careful. If you really put all your eggs into riches, it'll fly away. But put your hope in God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And now watch what he tells us to do. He says, instruct them. These are the rich. That's us. To do good. To be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. Take what God's given us and be ready to share. Be ready to give. We have ministries and things. When you think just about the local church, of all the things we're trying to do as representing all of you and our Savior Jesus Christ, what are we trying to do with the missions and the ministries and the things? So he says, be rich in good works, be generous, be ready to share. Why? Notice what he says. Storing up for themselves, as you give this, you're storing up the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that you may take hold of life, that which is life indeed. He's saying, listen, when you give, when you serve, when you use wisely what God's given you, when you do all these things, God will bless you. There will be treasure in heaven. Now remember, that's not the motive. That's the principle. He says, when you give, I will bless you. That's not your motive. Your motive is an act of love, an act of worship, and an act of trust. So what have we seen? Biblical giving is really, really important. We belong to God. We're to use wisely what God's given us. It's an offering. It's an act of worship, love, and trust. All of those things. So let me give you some quick applications, okay? Let's be wise stewards of all that God has given to us. Remember, he owns everything. It's all his. You're just entrusted with it. You're a steward. One day you're going to stand before him and he's going to say, how did you do with what I gave you? That's what we want to be wise stewards. With our time, our lives, our bodies, our possessions, our monies, our gifts, our abilities. Second, Let's know how we're to give. Let's think about it. How do we give? We give free will offerings. We give of the first fruits. We give planned. Some of you in this room, you made to make some decisions. You made to go home and say, okay, look, we're going from this point on, we're going to look at our budget. We're going to see what God has given to us. And on the front end, we're going to plan to give, and we're going to give of our first fruits. That's some of the application for some of you. Some of you, maybe not. Maybe you already do that. Third, let's give with the proper motive. How do we give? As an act of love, an act of worship, and an act of trust. That's huge. It's huge. And last but not least, let us understand God's blessing in giving. Now, that's not the motive. But let's understand that He will provide for us and bless us. And so as we end, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive.